familiar with your New Testament, it'll be almost towards the second third of that of the New Testament. So we're in chapter 4. We've been working our way through this whole book over the last several months. Took a little break for our Easter season. Now we want to get right back at it to talk about this wonderful aspect of peace. We're in a world that wrestles with understanding with what peace is. And that shouldn't be too hard for us to realize, because even back when Jesus was here, he says, "Peace I give to you, not as the world can give." And the world is trying all different ways to try to introduce peace in the lives of individuals. And in many cases, it falls way short of what people really need. And I am convinced that true peace comes from the Word of God. And we are embarking on the chapter that, in my estimation, talks the most specifically about how you have peace. Peace with others, peace with God, and even peace in your own heart in relationship to the turmoil that is going on. I'd like to invite you to join me in prayer, and we'll then go into the message from there. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for the privilege of being able to gather together. Lord, I ask that you will work and allow this message to be an encouragement to the hearts of those who are here. Father, there's much information here, some of which I'm going to run through rather rapidly. But Father, I know that there are things that are going to be of help. And I just pray that you'll use me as an instrument. Help me to be able to communicate in a clear fashion, that you might be able to be glorified through it. And I know, Lord, you'll use your word, for it will not return empty. It will go out and do the job that you have determined for it. And I just pray that I might be the vessel for that. We thank you again in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the peacemakers, two individuals. It's almost like it's a marquee for a fight that we're going to be looking at. But really not a lot of details are given there. All we know is there's two individuals. And the first one is Euodia. And the second one is Suntuke. Those are the two names that we have recorded in the Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. Euodia and Suntuke. Now, I'm not going to say that very often because it's very difficult for me to say it. And so I've gotten them out of the way and tried to pronounce them as closely as I could to what I understand them to be. But these are the two individuals, so I might have the E lady and the S lady from then on, but you'll get an idea of what we're talking about. But let's first of all look at a case study in regard to these two ladies that are part of the Church of Philippi. A little bit of background: the Church of Philippi was pretty much established in the time when the Apostle Paul was going through one of his missionary journeys. A lot of exciting things happened. Matter of fact, the church really got its first start by a woman by the name of Lydia. So really, the ladies had quite an impact in that church from the very beginning. And so now we're talking about two ladies within the church that are having an issue of conflict, and the Apostle Paul wants to deal with it. Let's look at the verse. I've just picked out particular portions of that. If you follow along in your scriptures, it says, "I implore the E lady and the S lady to be of the same mind in the Lord." Now, Euodia, her name means fragrant or fine traveler. I don't know what significance that has, other than that when I looked at these names, I thought it quite interesting. Suntuke, or Suntuke, her name means fate or chance opportunity. I feel like both of their names talk about a journey, one of them having a fine journey and the other one being a sudden opportunity. You know, that's somewhat like what conflict is. We're just traveling on our journey, having a fine old time until we run into something that becomes a conflict. And it is a surprise, and it throws us off our journey a little bit. We have to keep from looking at the landscape and have to focus on a particular problem. But here's what we find out about them. They were not of the same mind. Now, Paul doesn't tell us what it is, but I think the reason he doesn't say it in there is for one reason. I think it was a personal issue that people of Philippi had to really deal with. I think the other thing is, I think it's probably so obvious that they knew that there were some issues of conflict, because it was kind of, well, you've seen it happen. if you've been around any at all, when you have people get together and believers or church people aren't any different, when you start having differences of mind on certain things. You know, it could be a difference on how to do something. I don't know if you've ever seen two ladies in a kitchen sometime. Like, well, you got to do it this way. No, you got to do it this way. And then you take the same recipe book and come up with total ideas of how you're supposed to put together something. Men will do the same thing, working on something as well. Or what should be done? What's a solution to a particular problem? One might see it one way, one might see it another. Or how often or when something should be done. Those are always big issues that can come up and cause some conflict. Well, I think I'll do it more often. No, we do it too much. Or just a real good one. Is it hot in here? No, it's too cold. You know, just the temperature. Or how do I sound today? Am I too loud or am I too soft? Drives the sound man up the wall trying to keep up with all the different concerns because different people see things differently and you don't know what type of conflict might come up. Or who should do what? I mean, just, the list could go on and on. We don't know what the E lady and the S lady were having problems with, but they weren't of the same mind. Now, there's two different passages of Scripture that in my study I came across that I'll just kind of allude to. You can jot them down, look at them a little bit later. But one of them is in the book of Romans, and the other one is a little bit earlier in the book of Philippians chapter 2, which we've already talked about, so it'll be a little bit of review. But in Romans chapter 15, verse 5, when we're talking about why do we need to have the same mind, I want to highlight something. First of all, the context of Romans 15, verse 5 is this. Paul's dealing with the fact that some of us have different, and it's translated in the New King James, different scruples about things, different conscience ideas, different things that we feel we cannot do, wherein somebody else may have the freedom to do it. That's the whole context of the text there, of realizing that there are believers that believe they have a freedom to do certain things because they're under the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a group of believers that say, oh, you can't do that. And the examples are given within that text. We won't take the time to explore all those, but that's the basic context. But he goes on to talk about what I saw was the attitudes. Basically, realizing there's going to be people who are going to see things one way. They're going to have certain convictions. And other people are going to have different convictions. He says one of the goals or the attitudes need to be to please others and not ourselves. And now we rehearse that over and again, folks. This comes from this platform many a times about the importance of looking to the needs of others instead of ourselves. And I got to admit, even this individual who has rehearsed that over and over again wrestles with it regularly because out of this old natural flesh, there's always that tendency, it seems, to want to look out for number one. To be more concerned about the way. Because obviously, if I thought of it, and it's what I think, it's got to be the better way, right? Huh? I mean, and if I thought, you would think the same way, right? Why think somebody else's idea is better? And so there's that natural tendency to think, well, they're all wet. They don't know where they're coming from. They're the ones with the problem. And so it's a challenge. And that's why over and over again you'll find it in the Scriptures. And that's why over and over again it comes from this platform. Is the fact that we need to learn to defer our own for the concerns of other people. That's called unconditional love. That's called loving other people. Now, thirdly, the source that is described in Romans 15, and he talks about the comfort and patience of Scripture. How can we overcome this differences that we might have as believers? How can we be successful in realizing that some people might have certain convictions, some people might have different convictions? It's going to be the Word of God. It's going to be the biblical principles that help us work together. Now, bear in mind, what we're talking about here in Romans 15 are not doctrinal issues that are black and white. If they were doctrinal issues which are black and white, the author would have just said, do this, period. I mean, God's very clear about that. When He wants you to do something a certain way, He says, do it. Now, sometimes He gives us a little bit of freedom, but one of the things He is saying, do this, is don't allow your agenda to ride over other people. That's what He's saying, do this. To realize we may see things differently. So that's probably one of the things that Yodia and Soon Tuki were having problems with. is not having that same mind. Now, the purpose, if you look in that text, he said, the reason you do this, now this is very important to get, because this is the key thing, and no matter what we do, most important thing you can get is that the reason you do this, because a lot of people, I know the reason they want to know how to deal with conflict, is they're sick and tired of the conflict. They don't like the noise. They don't like the hardship. They don't like the way things are going. So the reason they want to look to the Scriptures and find out the biblical answer and bail them out is because they don't want to deal with the issues. But folks, that isn't the reason why you turn to the Bible to do it. You turn to the Bible to do it because the end result, when you do it God's way, you glorify God. That is the final purpose of all this is designed in Romans chapter 15. It's not so that you can get your way. It's not some reverse psychology type thing where you let this person think they're getting their way, but in the long run, you're getting your way. No. You're doing it because you believe in the unity of the body of Christ, and you believe that it's this harmony is going to bring glory to God. That's why you do it. That's why we ought to be willing to... That's why Yudia and Suntuki needed to work this thing out. That's why it was critical that because they didn't have the same mind. They were not in harmony, and it was causing, I believe, a repercussion throughout and a detriment to the testimony of Christ. Philippians 2:2. Not much time going to be spent on this because it's somewhat similar to what is said in Romans chapter 15 verse 5. But basically, the context here is talking about what it is to have a true servant heart. Because around there, we're talking about what Jesus did. He came from the throne above, came down as God, took on the likeness of a servant, and the Apostle Paul saying, here's what you need to look like. So I guess the first one was, how do we deal with issues in regard to those that have differing consciences? The second portion is talking about, if I truly want to be a servant of God, what do I need to understand? I think that those of you that are here because you came to be fed from the Word, to be encouraged and challenged, you want to be servants of God. You want to know how you can get that little statement from God, well done, thou good and faithful servant, when you spend eternity with Him. I mean, you've got to be that way. Either that or I'm just wrong. But that's what I believe. I believe that's what that's the thing that's important to me, and I hope it's important to you as well. So in this context, how to be a true servant, second of all, the attitudes. Here's the attitudes he brings out in this passage, and I won't spend a lot of time on them because I did a whole message on them. But love, harmony, not putting attention on self, and finally, exalting others. Sounds pretty close to what we found in Romans chapter 15. The emphasis of love, not trying to exalt our own agenda, wanting to help other people. And then finally, he says here, thirdly, he says the source is Christ's example. Before we talk about these Scriptures and how that they are helpful with us in this regard, this one's saying this is Christ's example. And then it says at the fruition of Christ's work, that He came down, was willing to be a servant all the way to the end, to die on the cross, to pay the penalty of our sins, to take our place. He said God says that is the ultimate in the servant heart. And as a result, God would lift Him up in that humility and exalt Him above every name. And it said that the purpose of that, the purpose of Jesus going through all this process, and you can look it up for yourself, is to glorify God. We're coming right back to that same message, that it's to glorify God. And if we can just imprint that in our minds, that the reason we exist, and the reason we come through conflicts, and the reason that we have to deal with issues with other people, and why we need to take the Bible, and why we need to follow the example of Christ, is so that we can glorify God. And the reason that's so important is, if that is not our goal, and something else is, we will stop short of glorifying God. We will lose hope. We will lose energy unless we are convinced and committed to seeing God glorified in the situation. Now, let's look at the second thing. First of all, I looked at the case study and the conflict. Let's look at the exhortations that that Paul actually made towards the ladies. First of all, he says, I implore Yodia and Suntuki to be of the same mind in the Lord. The word implore here, that's what the New King James, you'll find different words in different versions, so if you're reading something different, don't get too concerned. But the word there is translated any number of ways in the New Testament. It could be exhort, comfort, and a few other words as well. But that's this word that Paul is talking about coming alongside of. That's what he's saying to these two ladies. I want to come alongside you and help you. For those of you that are somewhat familiar with the John chapter 14 passage, where it's that great hope of the fact that he's saying that one will come in my place, when Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled, I'm going to leave, but I'm going to send one to be with you." The Comforter. Remember that? The Comforter. The one called alongside to help. Almost identical Greek words there. The parakaleo and the parakleto are the two words that are used there. And that was exciting to me because I started thinking about what the concept here is. Paul is talking to these women, and he's not doing it in such a way of saying, "Shame, shame, shame on you. You guys are not of one mind. You need to get your act together." And he's not coming down on them as if they're really bad people. He is coming along in the same way that the Holy Spirit would come along to us in a loving way to encourage them to consider the change they need to make. And I think that's an important concept to bear in mind, that we're called alongside to help each other. Let's look at some other passages. Again, you can jot these down, look at them a little bit later. But for the sake of time, I just really need to speed through them, because at the end, I want to give us some practical ways that if God should call us to be a spiritual peacemaker coach, I want to give you some things that can kind of help you there in regard to it. But in Romans 12:8, we find in the list of Romans chapter 12, the gifts that God has given to the church to help build up the church. You know, not all of us are the same. Isn't that great? Aren't you guys glad that you're not like me? Yeah. A lot of people in their heart are saying amen real loud. I know. But God has made us differently with different things. Aren't you glad you don't have to come up here and do what I'm doing? Okay. Well, a little more convincing. But the idea is that God has given us different gifts. And one of those gifts he talks about is the same word here. Those of you that are exhorters, exhort is what he says. You know, God has called you to be one who comes along and coaches and encourages and just brings themselves along somebody. Do it. God has equipped you for that purpose. God has gifted you so you might do that. So what we see already now is that is an important part of the church. That this concept that we're all just on our own. That, well, she's got her problems, he's got his problems, I got my problems. We'll just all deal with them by ourselves. It's not found in the Scriptures anywhere. We are encouraged over and over again to realize that our lives are to interrelate. And that when we see someone who's got a problem, it's one of our responsibilities to try to assist them in it. And so we see that was a gift. 2 Corinthians 1:4. This is kind of exciting too, because this is talking about the idea. The Apostle Paul is encouraging them that when you go through trials, anybody been through a hardship? Nobody. Okay. You go through hardship and you don't know what to do with it. Why am I going through this hardship? Here's one of the reasons God allows us to go through hardship. He says, because if you go through it, and you line yourself up underneath God, you will receive, if you're looking, if your eyes are open through the conflict, through the hardship, your eyes will see the comfort that God has given to you. And that comfort is that same word that we're talking about here, is this exhortation. You will see that comfort, and you will be able to transfer that to somebody else who's going through a hard time. So I don't know if you've ever thought about this. If you've gone through a financial hardship or a physical hardship or a relationship hardship or some other hardship that falls in some other category, have you ever thought that God might allow you to go through that, that someday you might be able to recognize the comfort that God gave you and be able to come alongside somebody else and help them through it, as maybe possibly somebody did that for you when you were going through it as well? So that's a second area in which, thirdly, 1 Corinthians 4:12, Apostle Paul is talking about the different trials that he's having, not from just the world, but from individuals, people who were cutting him down. He's talking about those who blasphemed him. That's where they took and railed against his name and drug his name through the dirt and tried to do all he could to defame him. And he uses this word as his response, that same comfort. In other words, he gave back encouraging words to individuals who were willing to tear him down. And finally, and this will affect everyone who is here, Hebrews 10:25. We hear this verse regularly. Individuals are trying to encourage us to come to church. If we've been a little lax in our attendance, we will hear, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, as the manner of some is." And we hear the importance of assembling of ourselves and coming to church. But we forget what that purpose is. Do not forsake yourselves for the assembling of yourselves together, but exhorting one another. Getting together to encourage one another. So that actually, I don't know if you ever thought about this, when you're thinking about coming to church, and I don't know when you think about it. I don't really think about it. It's automatic, you know. I don't sit down there and think, well, should I go Sunday? No, it just doesn't happen that way for me. But as you're going through the thinking process, do you think about this concept of, I wonder how God is going to use me to be an encourager of someone else today when we assemble together? How is God going to use me? Is there a way that I can be an encouragement to someone else? See, I've shared this before from this platform, but I'll share it again. That was a light that went on for me my sophomore year in college. I was in a community going to Bible college that had numerous churches of the doctrinal persuasion. And so I could go to a lot of them, and basically I went in with this pretty critical eye of, well, what's in it for me? You know, what am I going to get out of this church? And I just hopped from one to another. And then finally, I don't know where it was, but from the Word of God came this challenge of this concept of, am I going to put into it? Am I going to invest? And I think it was challenged by the speaker that when you invest in it, you start getting things out. How in the world can we anticipate going someplace, whether it's to a bank or whether it's to a job or whether it's to church, and get something out of it when you're not putting anything in? And I had to think that through and thought, you know, that's right. And so my attitude changed considerably at that particular time. And the more I started investing, and the more I started doing, and the more I started serving, the more I started loving the church, no matter where I was. And that was this concept of, when I come, am I anticipating be an exhorter or an encourager or one who's pulling themselves alongside somebody else to help them out a little bit. Now let's look at the request that Paul gives towards his co-workers. He says, I urge you also, true companion, help these women. So Paul not only addresses the issues with these women, and he does it in a public way, so it's kind of got some attention anyways, but he says to the companion, he says, I want you to help them. And I call that being in kind of brought in as a coach. Paul wasn't there, but he wanted someone to be there to help these ladies work through the conflict. He says that word help, it's interesting. I did a word study on this in relationship to how God uses other places in this New Testament, and it's exciting how He uses it, because that word help gives us more understanding when we see how it's used in other places. Because when you just hear help, that means, well, just help them. Okay? But here, when you look at it, it can mean anything from the idea of catching them, seizing, even conceiving. As we have in James 1:15, where it's talking about how that the temptation is sin, and it conceives and it takes root, and it just kind of a webbing type of a situation. I'll give you an example. Luke chapter 5, 7 through 9. I've got a little bit on the board for us here. It says, this is a context of where the disciples had been fishing, and they didn't catch anything. And then Jesus said, throw your nets down on the other side, and say, but we've been fishing all night. That's when you're supposed to fish, I guess. But you're fishing all night, and we didn't catch anything. Well, but we'll do it anyway. So they throw it over there, and the net gets so full of fish that they have to call for some help. It says, I'll just read the part I have. They signaled to their partners in the other boat, they had so much in their net, to come and help them. There's that word used. And then it goes on a little bit further, and they say they were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And I thought that was interesting. Same word used in both those cases. And it's this concept that as I bear it out in my mind, is that this help involves some way of contact, of almost like embracing, of of coming together to help it come together. As I envision that boat, it's got the fish, and the only way I could think of that the other ones are going to help is they're going to kind of come up and link their boat with their boat so they could get that fish net in there. So that's kind of the context that I see this. Another idea is in John 18, we saw portrayed in our drama, when Jesus is there praying, disciples are there sleeping, and up comes Judas with the big guard, and Judas kisses Jesus on the cheek, and the guard comes up and it says he seizes him. Same word that is used. So I don't think Paul is necessarily saying go out and get Euodia and Syntyche and round them up and throw them in jail. I don't think that's what it is. But I think there's a concept there that it's this idea of aggressively seeking these individuals out for the sake of helping them. And it might be something like this. I don't know if you've ever done anything like this as parents. But you have two children that are not getting along. And as parents, it's very hard for you to just ignore that. For one reason, it's loud and it interrupts your concentration, right? So you think you got to do something about it. Then when it gets real loud, the neighbors start wondering what's going on. So you got to do something about it. So you want to come in and resolve the issue. And sometimes it involves getting them together and helping them resolve this issue. It's a snatching them up and bringing them together and not allowing it to go on. And that's what I see when he's talking about this issue of coaching, helping, is it's not a passive type of a thing. It's that desire, see, I see people, they're not getting along. I should desire to be one who's going to help the issue, not cause some conflict. Now, we're going to go into the second portion of this message on how do we coach in a conflict like this. Now, much of the information I have comes from a ministry called the Peacemakers Ministry. I've referred to them in the past. A very excellent program. Takes biblical principles, helps people deal with everything from conciliation to mediation and working situations. They've used these materials and actually helping people who had gone to court that were having difficulties in lawsuits, and actual corporations have used the biblical principles and have actually come to some kind of mediation, arbitration in a way that was much cleaner and healthier than what a lot of legal systems have provided. But at any rate, these are some of the biblical principles that if you were to use of God as a coach to help individuals, to get some ideas of how we can be helpful. Now, first of all, in coaching those conflicts, we have this warning. He who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Okay? And I've got a little bit of a tape from the Adventures in Odyssey. If you've ever listened to this, here's a little example of what it's like, how that you can get caught in the middle.
Hey, Courtney, wait up.
Hey, Erica.
Are you going to lunch?
Yeah, I just need to get some stuff out of my locker.
Hey, I heard about you and Kim. You blew up pretty bad, huh?
It didn't blow up as much as I wanted to. I guess it's just you and me at lunch today. I'm not sitting with Kim.
Look, there she is. She's coming to her locker.
I don't care. I'm not talking to her.
She looks sad.
Good.
You ought to say something to her.
I don't have anything to say. Wait. No, I do. You go over there and tell her that I want my hair barrettes back that she borrowed.
Go on. Tell her yourself. She's three steps away.
I'm not talking to her.
She probably already heard you.
Go!
Right. Kim?
Hi, Courtney.
I have a message from Erica. She wants her hair brushed back.
She what?
That's what she told me to tell you.
Okay, fine. You tell her that she can have her brushed back. They're ugly anyways. I don't want everyone to laugh at me. Go tell her that.
You can't tell her that yourself?
I'm not talking to her.
Okay. Erica?
Yeah?
Kim told me to tell you that you can have them back. They're ugly anyway.
Is that right? Well, you tell her that she can keep the breasts if she thinks they're ugly, because they would match the rest of her pitiful clothes.
Do I really have to tell her that?
Yes!
Kim?
Yeah?
Keep the breasts. They go well with your wardrobe.
Oh, yeah? Well, you tell her that I don't want her breasts. I'd be too afraid of getting her head lice.
Head lice?
Yes, head lice.
Be right back. Erica?
What?
She'd rather not keep your breasts. Hygienic reasons. That does it. Tell her I want my breasts back right now.
Tell her she can have them back as soon as I dig them out of the garbage.
I threw
away everything that had anything to do with her.
Wait, wait, hold on. Hold it. I'll take the breath. Stay out of this.
None of your business. I wouldn't take anything from her. It was the last thing I could have.
All right. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like that about being caught in the middle, but that's basically what happened in that particular situation. So that's one of the reasons why a lot of us don't want to get involved with any type of peacemaking, because we might be the go-between, that individual who ends up just sending messages back and forth and losing friendships on both sides. But let's look at some good biblical principles that will help that. First of all, when dealing with conflict, one of the things that needs to be involved is an invitation. In other words, you can't just step in and see two individuals that are having a conflict and decide to jump in there and say, hey guys, I'm going to help you. You have to have an invitation to be willing to do that. And how do you get a help wanted type of a sign to you? Here's some things that need to be communicated. First of all, it needs to be the communication that you care. I learned a long time ago, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And so that's been one of the mottos that I try to keep in my mind, is that that if I'm going to be instrumental with God, taking biblical principles and sharing them with people and helping them change, I'm going to have to show that I care for them as the individual and be willing to show that, so that they can understand that when I go to help them, I care about them as an individual, not just getting something done. Second thing that helps us to get this invitation is to show that you're actually impartial. One of the problems with the conflict issues is sometimes we come in and we become nothing more than a big ear. And that means that, someone's got a problem with something and they just love to vent on us and let us know how terrible things are, how terrible this other person is or these group of people. And we really aren't helping the situation at all just by listening. Now, you notice the young girl tried to encourage her to talk to her friend. I think she was going in the right direction. Said, now you go talk to her. And that's really where we need to be, is not just saying, well, okay, yeah, you're right, they are a jerk. Well, that's terrible they did that kind of thing. And having that kind of an attitude of showing partiality to a situation. If we're going to be an assistance of a coach to work things out, we're going to have to separate the people and the issues and be willing to love both people and try to help them develop these issues and use biblical principles. So impartiality is important. And thirdly, show that you are competent, that you can actually deal with the Bible and use the Bible and know how it works in relationship to conflict and those type of things. So those are three issues that are very important in starting out. Now, let's look at the second item. Get information. Proverbs 18:13 says this. It says, he who answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame to him. This is something I keep in mind whenever I'm in a counseling session, is to remember, is I need to ask questions and understand and get data before I start giving any kind of counsel or advice. I appreciate some of the radio programs that are out there, and also there's some things in the newspaper where you can write in or call in and say, this is my problem, and expect that individual with such little amount of data to give you an answer that's going to transform your life. That's the biggest drawback I see about those things, is that there's very little time actually spent getting data. And here's the second problem I find with that type of coaching. It is always, always one-sided. It's one person saying, well, here's how I see it. Tell me what the answer is. And I would say most of the columns and most of the radio programs could go out of business if they fulfilled this part of saying, no, I'm sorry, I can't talk to you until I get the other person's side. Okay, we have a conference call or something along that line. But basically, the next verse in Proverbs 18, verse 17 says, the first one to plead his cause seems right. And folks, I've been there. I've sat there and listened to an individual who's just pleading their cause, and everything is going, they just, oh boy, man, they just got a case. And then the other person comes in and they start talking. I go, oh, that makes it sound a little bit different. And it's just amazing how it is. And then when you get the two together, it's amazing how you can work through different perceptions on it. So it's important to get information, but make sure you get the adequate amount of information before you start giving counsel or coaching. And second of all, make sure you get it from both sides, lest you give poor coaching as well. Here, let's look at some things on listening. Some listening attitudes. Number one, be patient. You can't listen when you're going, okay, and then what, and then what, and then what, and then what. You know, you got to let people kind of unfold their story, explain what's going on, and et cetera. Second of all, you need to be attentive. A lot of different things that show whether you're attentive. We won't. This is not a whole seminar on this, but the idea is if we're not looking at them, if we're doing something else, we are not showing attentiveness when we're listening. Thirdly, clarifying. Clarifying involves asking questions. Well, then what happened? So how did you respond to that? What was their statement? You know, different clarifications. And the fourth one is reflecting. Now, if I understand right, this is what you're saying. So when you did this, they did that. You know, okay. And you walk through and you reflect back. It's kind of like bouncing it off the board. And then finally, it's just quite frankly agreeing. When the person is saying something that is right and true and you agree with it, say you're right. And help them realize that you're affirming what is true. Okay, what to listen for. And this is something that I think is really helpful. And again, you might be wondering, why am I telling you all this stuff? Folks, we get pulled into these situations probably more times than we want to, whether we're a parent or whether we're a neighbor or workplace or even in the church. So it's important to at least be equipped so we know how to respond. What to listen for. A lot of times what we listen for are the facts. Well, what all happened? I want to know what happened. You know why we do that? It's because our tendency is we come in as a umpire. We're going to try to figure out whether it was a strike or a ball. We want to know whether it's out or safe. You know, that's kind of what we're thinking. You know, when two kids come to us with a problem, you know what the answer they want? Which one of us is right? They don't want to come to us and say, would you help us align our hearts right because we're having a conflict. Uh-uh. They want to know, you choose between the two of us. You tell me which one is right. Well, that isn't what we're in the business for. That isn't the biggest concern. The biggest concern is listening to find out what other issues are involved. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Listen for needs and desires, expectations. What are people's perceptions? What are their attitudes? What are their fears? And finally, what are we wanting to understand? I think kind of there's three different things. What do you want to achieve, preserve, or avoid? When you're dealing with individuals with conflict, those are the three major issues that come up. There's some underlying purpose under them. They're either something they want to achieve that's being frustrated by the conflict, or something they want to preserve that they feel is going to be destroyed by the conflict, or there's something they want to avoid that think is going to be pushed on them because of the conflict. So that's what things that you'll be listening to there. Now, get the issues clarified is the third. And I promise you we go through these fast, so we're going to go through them fast. But getting the issues clarified, realizing that there are material and personal issues. First of all, under material issues, those are those concrete substance issues. They would be the obvious conflict, those things you see out there saying, aha, they don't get along very well type things. They might deal with issues of money, possessions, disturbances, damages, certain relationship conflict. Those are the types of things that will come underneath that. Those sometimes are things that are negotiable. The amount of money someone should give somebody else. The amount of repair that ought to be done to a damage. You know, those types of things. Whether a possession should stay with this individual or go to another individual may involve some negotiation. The second is personal issues. These are ones that are relational. They might be underlying the conflict. They're not as obvious. They might involve certain issues like pride, envy, bitterness, stubbornness, greed, dishonesty, unkindness. Those type of things that go on underneath the underlying that people have been hurt or they want something that they didn't get. And there's basically, as you can see, might be some things that relate to our spiritual walk. And in these cases, to try to deal with these, negotiation isn't possible. It's not possible when it's a sin issue that requires repentance and dealing with those particular issues. So there's some things you negotiate. Those are those things that are more of your material issues. But the personal issues where we've been offended, those are the things that require restoration which involves not negotiation, but repentance and forgiveness. Okay, getting to the root of issues. The issues. There's three different levels. The issues, basically what I call the fruit. Those are the things you see out there amongst the other things, like the apples on the tree. Now, the next portion of that is called the positions. These are the things that hold up the issues, like the stems or the branches. These are the things that are the reasons why it's important for me to have this kind of an issue. This is why it's bothering me that you're doing such and such. This is my stand. This is my position on it. It's my perspective or my desired outcome. As a result of the fact that I have such and such of a desire, and your stand or position is causing an issue of conflict with me, then I'm concerned and it becomes a conflict. But finally, down at the root are what those things we call the interests, okay? Those things that motivate our thinking. They're the root. These might be our concerns, our desires, our needs, our limitations, our fears, our values. Those are the things that are underlying. They don't always come out at the top. Because we might be frustrated about something that's up here, that's fruit, but at the root, the reason we're so concerned about why we have so much energy towards it, because it's dealing with a core value of our life. Or it's hitting in a nerve where we're really concerned. Or it's pushing against a fear of ours that if we allow that to go, then we're going to have some major problems. So those are the things that we look through in those final things. So that's the data gathering or the working with the type of issues. Finally, giving direction. When we give direction to individuals, and again, this is different than just being a big ear that listens and say, yeah, you're right, that person is bad, they're terrible, etc. This is where we try to exalt the Scriptures. When we bring the Scriptures in, they are the primary source. They're the ones that they need to turn to. They need to be reading the Scriptures, biblical principles. Second of all, they need to learn to control we need to control our tongue and use it to build up, to be gentle, show hope. And to be clear, sometimes we may have to confront the individual who's bringing the information to us and say, you know, I really don't think you're responding to this biblically. And I think there's some better ways you can deal with this, and that might help resolve your conflict with this other individual. But it needs to be done with hope, with gentleness, and a desire to build that person up and not tear them down. Thirdly, we encourage responsibility. Folks, it is not our job to do for other people. When people get themselves into conflict, it's their job to get themselves out of the conflict. We only coach. They do. And we need to make sure that they're accountable for that, and that might be involved, you know, telling them if you're really going to be successful, you need to go do such and such. And then fourthly, encourage accountability, being accountable in those types of situations. Now, I know I went through almost in a seminar-type fashion on this last part, but I want to bring it again to an issue that deals with each of our hearts. Because, you know, my question is this, that God has talked about this one comforter that's been called alongside to help us. My question to us, are we giving the invitation to Him? Are we allowing God to come in and coach our lives? Now look at all the principles we looked at that where we might be used in to help an individual, fellow brother, sister in Christ. What about our own personal lives though? When it comes down to us and God, are we willing, first of all, have we given the invitation? Are we open to His help? Or are we wanting to deal with the issue on our own? And is it, well, I can deal with it, I don't need God's help. Or are we willing to give Him the invitation to get involved in the coaching situation? I mean, it's obvious, folks. He's shown that He cares. He gave His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. It's obvious He's impartial. He allows it to rain on the just and on the unjust just the same. I mean, He loves people unconditionally. And folks, it's obvious that He's competent. I mean, He knows our every aspect of our lives. He knows the Scriptures that He gave to us. He knows how that we need to operate. So we should be giving Him the invitation to get involved with our lives. Second of all, is the information being provided? Are we bringing prayer and confession to God? Are we really interested in interacting with Him? Or are we just kind of thinking, well, ignorance is bliss in this situation. And the less we communicate about it, the less I talk about the problem, the better. But God wants us to come to Him and to confess to Him and seek His wisdom through prayer. And thirdly, is any effort being made to get direction from God? Are we getting to the Scriptures and looking at the biblical principles that apply to our situation? Are we in church regularly, hearing the Word of God in a way that will help us? Are we reading to grow? To take the Word of God, saying, now how can I take this and change my life with it? Those are things that are critical to taking the directions from God. And I just want to encourage you, one of the most important areas of our life in this is in relationship to our sin. There's no greater conflict. There's no greater conflict than the conflict of a person who still is in his or her sins and have not been taken care of through Jesus Christ. There is no greater conflict. For the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That there is that conflict that keeps us from being able to get to God. And that's our sin. But the Bible says God has made a way. And that's through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That if we place our faith in Him, that He will be the one